This passage comes from just before the one that I preached last week. So you see that, so if I was to just read this to myself, everybody spoke well of him, were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked. This is early on. Jesus has just started his public ministry. And Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself, and you'll tell me, do you hear in your hometown what you heard you did in Capernaum? Truly, I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there are many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut. For 3.5 years, there was severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zephareth in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off a cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Imagine that's your morning devotion. You just had coffee, you just got up, you opened that up. Now what? You just read that. What are you going to do with that? Context. Circle, it comes back on itself. Frames the thing. Context. What's the context here? If you were to look at that and say, what's the context? What's the first thing that comes to mind? Hometown. Context is hometown. You remember his birth story. He's in Nazareth. Half of what's going on here has to do with the fact that all the people knew his family. And he anticipates that and says, I'm not going to get much respect here because what prophet has honor in his own hometown? So the context is he's in Nazareth. And he knows that as much as the people are going to start with, oh, cool, this is our guy. Right? That's where it's going to start. It's not going to end there. The emotion will start with, oh, we are just so proud. This is a guy from our hometown. But he knows it's not going to end there. You go back, and you're thinking, what are the people of the day thinking? So the people in the first and second century that are reading this, they are just saying to themselves, yeah, we understand. We remember. We knew somebody who lived next to Mary, and I had a grandfather who was from that region. And so the people that are reading it are seeing it very much as a story that comes right out of their history, right? So sometimes that helps me a bit when I'm reading a study to say, what did people think of it then? Sometimes that doesn't do much for me. In this case, it's a story that connects people to the place, the region, and they can certainly feel what's happening there, but doesn't give me a ton of insight. What does it tell me about God? Anybody? What does it tell you about God? There's a couple of curious things in there. One is that there's the role of the outsider. Jesus talks about the fact that Naaman the leper was a Syrian and that he got saved and that there's no story at that time of somebody being saved from the household of Israel. So he gives a couple of examples where he says to the people that are listening, you think you're special, but you know, when God arrives and does something really special, he went outside of you guys and he went to an outsider, someone from the surrounding nations that you didn't even like. And he did a miracle there. And that's what actually starts burning them up. That's what starts getting them mad. God is for us. God doesn't like non-believers. God is for Americans and Canadians and Europeans and any other crap that you tell yourself. And then God comes at us with a story from Africa and from South America and from New Zealand, and oh. God humbles us constantly by reminding us that he loves everybody. So as I'm looking at this passage, Jesus said that to them, and they start getting angry because God is their God. And at the very end, I always like that passage. They want to throw him off. You know, you're in a crowd and you're sharing, or you speak up, and God finds ways to protect when you speak up and people are angry. So that was something that might remind me of that up arrow. Down arrow, what does it tell us about people? What do you get when you read that passage and you're thinking about human beings? Fickle and jealous. Oh, the jealousy. We love seeing jealousy in other human beings. It's one of the things we can identify more easily than other emotions in others. But in ourselves, it's one of the least things that people find or see in themselves. Apparently, none of us are jealous. Everybody else is. They can't handle their jealousy. We're special. And if we're special, you're not. See, we have trouble with the I'm special, and maybe that means that everybody that God loves is special. No. I'm sure it's just us. So there's rampant jealousy going on, and that down arrow reminds me of that. Looking forward, or the arrow that points out, you know, what can I do about this? And so I might take the out arrow as a way to sort of examine, Lord, you know, are there jealousies in my life? Are there times that I think I'm entitled and I'm special and I'm privileged that I deserve? And here's what I do constantly as a Christian is I try and remind myself that grace is something that I must never get off the soapbox on. Once you climb onto the soapbox of grace and say you're saved by grace, you better stay up on that box, because the easiest thing is to come down off that box and start believing that God owes you stuff. That the reason you're saved is because you're such a wonderful person and God was so right in bringing you into his kingdom. And others, people are so lost and they deserve to be lost because look at them. If you get off that soapbox of grace, you're in trouble. Because once we climb up there and declare that we are all sinners saved by grace, you better be willing to stay on that soapbox and not step back down. Relationships. Two-way arrow. Anything that this passage is saying to me about relationships? And again, you could go over some of the stuff I've already said. You could actually have somebody come to mind. You know, I've always been jealous of my brother. Or I've always been jealous of that coworker. You know, this is where it gets really personal in terms of relationships. Two-sided arrow helps us to look at the passage and say, what's it saying about that? And then finally, the upward swoop. I just imagine myself putting my prayer requests in the arm of the swoop and then praying to God. Right, that arrow just reminds me that I can say thank you for the passage. I can say thank you for what I've learned. I can say thank you for what I just learned about God. God, you're a merciful God, but you're a God that often blesses outsiders because insiders have gotten jealous and proud and arrogant. Am I one of those insiders? That's how I might pray this passage once I've read it to myself. You see? So there they are, seven arrows of personal Bible study. Well, once you see those arrows, as I say, you could probably remember four of them every time you open the Bible. You might not remember all seven, but there they are, right? If you want to email me and ask me for the seven of them, I can send you that picture of that, right? Or you maybe wrote them down this morning. But it'll help you to open something up, read a short passage, and apply it for that morning so you're reading it. The whole exercise of the devotions can be 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Have a cup of coffee. Have your favorite drink, your tea or hot chocolate, whatever it is. And enjoy the Word of God. Right. Let me bow in prayer. Father, thank you again that you remind us that you're involved in our lives and your word is alive. One of the things we've been talking about over this whole month is the importance and centrality of Jesus Christ and the importance of the Word of God, and how you use the Word of God to challenge us and encourage us, instruct us, guide us, and you constantly use it in order to build us up. And yet sometimes we're guilty of neglecting it. It happens. And Father, I just pray again that we would just renew our sense of commitment to you and your word as we continue to challenge ourselves with it. So bless us. Thank you again for this time that we were able to share around the table. It reminds us how you've drawn us in, that at the center of this is the sacrifice of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. We want to bless you and thank you for that. Amen.